Okay, good morning. If you'll open your hymnals to hymn number 13. Open your hymnals to hymn number 13. Now, do a little lap trick. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. So we're going to do a little Bible trick here, a little lap trip. Got to hold your Bible and your hymnal. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. The more we know a hymn, the more we'll sing it and appreciate it as we sing it and learn it. And we're going to learn this beautiful hymn on page 13 of your hymnal, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Now, what I want you to look is at the second verse. The second verse says, Here I raise mine Ebenezer. How many of you know what an Ebenezer is? Okay. All right. We're at Come Thou Every Fount of Every Blessing, page 13, second verse. Okay. It's a stone. All right. Let's look at 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, look at verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 7 just to give you an idea. The Philistines and the Israelites. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Now look with me at verse 11 of the same verse. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and struck them down as far as below Bethgar. In other words, God answered the prayer. Okay? Now look at verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, Thus far the Lord has helped us. The stone Ebenezer refers to Jesus Christ, the rock of our deliverance. You are singing about Jesus Christ, the rock of our deliverance in time of need. Okay, let's stand and sing. We could sing that. He didn't write it that way, but we could sing it that way. All right.
Like a matter.
Okay, thank you. Let's see. Well, I can't have as much fun as I plan on having this morning, what I plan on talking about. But today is St. Patty's Day, and that's my friend Jim Passmore's birthday. So he probably went to the parade yesterday and is still looking for the way home. I don't know. But you see, Jim, just understand he's a little older and that. And on that same motif, I didn't get to do it. I forgot to do it last week. Thursday was Beware of the Ides of March. Well, that was Pam Rittenberry's birthday, and but she came out better than Julius Caesar did, so that's very good. Let's see what we've got this morning. Thomas, how are you doing, sir? Okay. How did the report?
Good.
Good. Wow, I love that. Love that. And when will the next one be?
Next month.
Every month. Wow.
So we meet with the pulmonary specialist at the end of the month, and I'm going to talk to them about trying to slowly get him off of the pulmonary program.
Yeah.
And that's the plan. And he did say he wanted to keep Thomas on the monthly infusions for the immune boosting till after his surgery. The goal was to get him off of that by June also, but he said, let's keep him on it through surgery because he's just doing so well.
Okay. Thomas, we're just so thankful to God, just every report. That's very good. Are there any other prayer requests that I need to be aware of and that everyone else aware of? Yes.
Thomas, I have a situation with several vertebrae in the neck area. Ooh. I
see
a spine specialist, so I'd just like to ask for prayer that they look up the details on the right specialist.
When do you go? When do you go to your specialist?
Well, it's got to be determined
now. Okay. Very good. We'll tell a nail to stand on the side where you don't have to turn and hurt like that. See? Tell her to stand on the other side. Yes.
Also, Jim had meant to add a family friend whose grandson was almost 10 at that point. His name was Gabriel. Passed away Thursday from stems, brainstem.
Wow.
And be in prayer for the family. They are believers.
Right. We'll definitely be in prayer for the family. Yeah.
This was their grandson.
Okay. Thank you. Yes, sir.
My sister-in-law lives in Payton. Her name is Jonna McMillan. She's just getting over a whooping cough. She had about 4 months ago.
Wow. Wow. All right, we'll be in prayer. Whatever God is doing, you'll see. Very good. Okay, all right. Okay, any other prayer requests we need? All right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. And before we take up the offering, we're going to talk about necessity. We want to talk about our young people, what God is doing with the young people here. So Larry, why don't you come up and give us a report?
Good morning. I know many of you have been asking, and it hasn't been that we didn't know where we were, but just getting Chris and Leslie and I all together to put it all on paper. So I apologize for the delay, but I do want to give you an update on where we are on our youth outreach. You'll recall at the beginning of the year we had wanted to raise $16,000 in order to reach our needs of 28 was our overall budget, and $16,000 is what we would need to bring in to offset the cost of all the fees and camper fees and things that the kids would be, their parents would be funding. At this point, we've had three fundraisers. I'll just back up to those so you'll know each of them, and then I'll give you the total. We have had the pajama fundraiser, which brought in $1,270 last year. We had done the same fundraiser and did $1,575, so we're a little short there. We did the the ornament fundraiser we did with the Christmas ornament. We brought in $1,600. Those were donations as well as ornament purchases, because whenever we do these fundraisers, we put out the emails and say, if you'd like to make a PayPal donation, feel free to do that as well. So we kind of lump all the monies that come in and around that fundraiser towards that fundraiser, assuming those deposits into PayPal were as a result of those emails. So $1,600 brought in there. Last year we did $656, so that you can see that was a significant increase there for that one. The chili cook-off, we brought in $1,550, and the total for the previous year was $1,007. The other area of donations, of course, is just the miscellaneous donations. People will either hand a check or do a PayPal donation. Those have been about $1,160. So our total thus far is about $5,580 that we've taken in towards our $16,000 goal. We obviously need $11,000 to reach that goal by July 22nd or 21st when we leave for camp. We do have another $5,000 that we expect to bring in subsequent fundraisers, one of which, when I finish, I'll have my mom come up and talk about today regarding Terry will. For the flower fundraiser, which is coming up next, just want to give you the dates on the others so you'll know what we have. We have the flowers, of course. Those will go through April the 13th is when we'll take delivery on those. Then in May, we will have a combination Stella and Dot and 31 party, which is a house party for the jewelry and the bags, if you're familiar with either of those. That will be May the 5th. And then June 1st, we will have our Liberty Diner. So that will take place again in Plano, and more details to come on that. And Mackenzie's going like this, because we're going to have a car wash competition between Plano and Wiley in July. So we'll let you know where those cars are going to be washed so you guys can participate in that. Ongoing is Kroger, so please feel free to continue to shop there. If you haven't registered that to our youth group, see Leslie or Terry for how to do that. But it's very.
The board is still back there, and there's paper.
You just take the piece of paper to Kroger, and we get 3% or something of your shopping. So please do that. That's a no-brainer. They cut it off in April, I will tell you that. I think they stop. We don't get any after this year for April. So buy those Easter groceries at Kroger. The kids are having a great time. The group is growing. We already have 35 actually attending SLAM, and that is taking place April the 5th, 6th, and 7th. We're well underway for that, right on budget. Some of our expenses are a little less than we'd planned, minor things. We've got a VBS already totally planned. We're going to be at that apartment community at Garden Gate on March the 30th. So we are moving forward as though God's going to provide. So I don't want to stand here and make it out like, oh my gosh, we're not going to be able to go to camp. But we have, you know, another $6,000 we need to come up with that I don't see. So somebody sees it, God sees it, but that's where we are. Does anybody have any questions about the money or the youth group at all?
It's being prayer that God will sell a couple of cows in those hills.
That's right. All right, and Terry's going to talk about the flowers real quick so you guys know what's coming next. Thank you very much for all your support. Prayers most definitely. There you
go. Okay, so flowers are on sale starting as of today. We have the flats. They're $20 flats. It's 24 inch pots in each flat, so you're getting a lot of flowers, right? Is that correct? Okay, and then we have hibiscus for they're 6-inch pots for $12, and then all the usual flats that we had, quite a variety. But one thing, we're taking orders now through April 5th. Plano Youth will be giving their orders to Larry. Wiley Youth will give them to Lori, and I'll take care of the church. And I'm going to have a pile of order forms back there. Just turn them into me, and then we'll all turn our orders into you, Pat. But one thing I thought of while I was putting, I wasn't very creative doing this poster, but I thought of a verse. So as you buy these flowers and you watch them grow this spring, think about the verse. You are helping our youth grow in the knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. So think about that when you're helping support our youth.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you.
And now, does this go that Phil McMillan will be able to plant them? Is that?
Well, I always say no, but it seems like I end up doing it.
Yeah, they do have to be picked up on the 13th. It's a Saturday at the McMillan residence.
Okay.
They just keep all the flowers there.
13th of April. All right. People, there's just so many things we can talk about, what's going on with our young people today in America. This is our opportunity to maybe influence a few for Christ. They're going to have to carry on the banner when a lot of us are gone, so this is our opportunity to have that privilege to do that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give it grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, but also knows how to walk by faith in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have at this assembly to come and fellowship together, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves, growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, encouraging one another, being encouraged by one another, and then, Heavenly Father, the witness for Christ, our young people, missionaries, the outreach on the internet, so many things and ways that you allow us to serve. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. In a moment, Judith's going to sing a beautiful hymn, No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus. I want to tell you a little bit about the man who wrote it, Charles Wigley. He was born in 1871, right after the Civil War, in Lafayette, Indiana. As a young boy, he heard of God's love, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and very shortly thereafter, 12 years of age, felt a definite call to preach. I understand that. I felt that same thing when I believed in him as my Savior at 7. However, during Wigley's early years of ministry, he experienced a heartbreaking moment. There are things that happen to us that carry on and leave an imprint. The name of the hymn, No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus. Charles had been married for some time. He was out doing a revival, teaching, and he returned home, and he had what I call a Jeremiah experience. His wife left him a note. I'm tired. I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. You serve him, if that's what you want to do. I'm going to go experience the world. She took their child and left. He later found her, but she did not want to come back. Wrigley was an evangelist who spent much time away from home, conducting, practicing mission, preaching missions. One day he returned home to find a note from his wife that she had left him, and I brought him what she had said to him. Historian Kenneth Osbick, author of a book, Amazing Grace, writes more about Wrigley. He became so despondent upon during the next several years, several times even contemplating suicide. There was a terrible despair that no one really cared for him anymore. Gradually, his spiritual faith was restored and once again became active in the Christian ministry. Soon he felt compelled to write this hymn. I want to do this so you'd enjoy the hymn, but people, we just don't know what others are going through. We're here to encourage. We just spent time this morning in 1 Corinthians, our study in 1 Corinthians on the church discipline, where Christ warned and encouraged. We all are going to suffer through things. You don't even know the stories of people here. They look nice, dressed okay, this type of thing, but you don't know what's going on and has gone on in their life. We don't have to. We walk in the Spirit. The Spirit's in them. The Spirit's in us. He will give us the spiritual love that's needed. But this is a beautiful hymn by this preacher who experienced these difficult times.
Never.
anyone not have it? Yeah, no. Does anyone not have it? If anyone does not have it, we've got some. Okay. Now, just reflecting, if I may, on that hymn, let me share with you that the only reason... There it is. I knew I dropped it. Thank you. Appreciate that. The only reason, the only way that most people in today's world are going to experience the love of Christ is through those who have spiritual love, the love of Christ flowing through them. How else is the world going to know that love if it is not given by those who are supposed to love, be loving as Christ loved? That's the whole issue of one of the reasons we're here. So with that in mind, let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Now, I want to talk to you. I am very thankful, and I mean that, very thankful for James Webb putting these things out for us so that you can go back and read last week, the week before, read the lessons, mark them, have things that you can enjoy and be edified by. But it's rushing me. We're going to get, I hope that you're getting it. I hope that you are, okay. Because this is a great chapter in the Bible. I mean, this chapter in the 6th century B.C. lays it out through the end of the millennium. I hope you're aware of that. So let's prepare. Yes.
Was James the one who mentioned he died?
Well, this way I'm going to keep him alive a little longer. He can't die too soon. All right. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to be sure you're trusting the true teacher, the Holy Spirit, to open your eyes to things going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word, what it does for us, to us. We wish, Heavenly Father, we could spend our life just living in this Word, studying it, learning it. There is so much here. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and to understand in the history of our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's look at Daniel chapter 2. Now, we're going to begin this morning in verse 36, but what I want to do is just to be sure that we got what's going on, so let's pick it up at verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went in to Arigot. Actually, I should pick it up with his prayer. It's a great prayer. It's an outline of how we should all pray. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever." And that means in our lives. "For wisdom and power belong to Him. And it is He who changes." People, this wisdom and power belong to Him. What we studied this morning in 1 Corinthians. People are so infatuated with learning the mysteries and the deep things of Satan. Want to learn from the emergent church. Interact. Learn what everybody else is saying. Learn what the Muslims believe. Learn what these people... You don't need that. You have the wisdom of God right here in your lap. Verse 21, "And it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings, presidents, and establishes kings or presidents. He, God, gives wisdom to men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness." What's going to happen when I die? He tells you. Where did I come from? He tells you. The hidden things, you know. He's told us. "To thee," verse 23, "to thee, O God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom of the word, power of the Holy Spirit. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us," the three friends in Daniel, the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And you know that story. Let's just drop down now to verse 28. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts, your dreams, turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, I don't take any credit. I don't take any glory. It has nothing to do especially to me. This mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king. God calls the dream. God gives the interpretation. And that you may understand the thoughts of your own mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue was large and of extraordinary splendor. We studied all this last week. In front of you. And its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold. The breast and the arms of silver. Its belly and its thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly iron and partly of clay. You continued looking, until a stone. Now, up to this point, you've had tribulation of the nations of the Gentiles. Now's the hope. Here's our hope, people. Right here. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, in other words, by divine hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. This is the future of Gentile nations. This is the future of the Muslims. This is the future of the Hindus, the Buddhists, the empires, the nations. Then the iron and the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, a nation, and filled the whole earth. That is the nation of Israel in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This morning we pick it up at verse 36 now, the interpretation of the dream. This was the dream. We're on page 1 now. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king. Now I want you to look down at the last line on page 1. You, O king, you are the head of gold. Now we'll read it. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Okay, verse 39. After you will arise another kingdom. Now look at the phrase, inferior to you. Then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. And what we have here is the interpretation of the dream. I love the way James did this. From God, to Daniel, to Nebuchadnezzar, to us. This is for the benefit of Daniel, that his gift will serve man. This is to the benefit of Nebuchadnezzar. It will bring him to the reality of Christ. People, it's the benefit of us. This is for our benefit, that we know our God is in charge of all that's happening. You take church history, the rise and fall of the nations, it's all God's planning. Verse 36, middle of the page. This was the dream. Now we tell its interpretation before the king. God's view of the course of Gentile world power. Four great empires. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Rome 1, that's the Rome that has already been here. Rome 2, as we'll see, that's the Rome to yet occur in history. History has some great things laid ahead. Verses 37 and 38. The head of gold, the Babylonian Empire. Now, we just read that. So look down where I've given you at the bottom of page 2, the third head of the seven-headed dragon. Please remember that. The seven-headed dragon has seven heads. The first two heads have already appeared. Egypt and Assyria. Now we go to the next five. And this is these are the heads of the seven-headed dragon. And the third head is going to be Babylon. To rule over the world. And what does that mean to the Jews who are receiving this? To rule over the Jews. This Babylonian Empire began to rule in what is today Iran. And will rule only some less than 100 years. From the final invasion of Jerusalem in 586 to 539 B.C. when Babylon will fall to the Persians. In 536 B.C., the Babylonian Empire will fall to the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, the Medes never really had a great empire, but they combined, they were a force to be dealt with. They were rising. As Babylon was rising and falling, the Medes and the Persians were rising in power. And so, without fulfilling its dream, Babylon fell. The fall is recorded in Daniel 5, 30 and 31. And James was nice enough to put it in, so let's read it. I didn't know he was going to do that, so let's read it. Verse 5, or verse 30 of chapter 5. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean Babylonian king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. Then in Daniel 8, 20, 21, records Greece. By the way, here's the Greece Empire, Greco Empire. We will not take time to study it, but just so you'll have it, those of you that like to sit and look at these things, I'm a map person. I love to be able to look at all of these. Then in Daniel 8, 20, 21, records Greece as the third kingdom. The Persians ruled the entire Middle East until the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great, conquered them in 323 B.C., Daniel 8, 20 and 21. The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of the Medes and the Persians. The goat, the shaggy goat, represents the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, if you can remember back when we started this, which wasn't that long ago, liberals hate this book. They have got to discredit this book. There is no way Daniel in the 6th century B.C. could have talked about the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. If he did, then we're going to have to deal with this God. We do not want to deal with this God. We'll deny he did it. This is the best way to deal with life. Just deny. Just deny and you don't have to deal with it. Deny there's any problem with your children, you don't have to deal with them. Our children have no problem. Just deny there's any problem with your marriage, you don't have to deal with it. Everything is fine. When you deny, you don't have to deal with. That's one of the main reasons we deny things in life. Because if we confess up, we're going to have to deal with it. Yes. Yeah. So it doesn't include anything that comes from the east and any other part of the world? No, because the whole center of the earth is Jerusalem. I'm sorry. The whole center of the earth is Israel. That's what it's about. And this is where God is working his plan. As far as the east is concerned and the Orient, they are brought out in Revelation, that they will show their true character. They will move across the area and into that Battle of Armageddon. 100 million soldiers from the east are going to move to destroy Israel. Okay. So here we have in verse 21 at the top of page 4, the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes as the first king. But Greece will fall to Rome, called Kittim, K-I-T-T-E-M, Rome's Hebrew name in Daniel 11:30. And James put that in for us. For the ships of Kittim will come against him. Their fights against Greece. Against him. And this is exactly what happened along the coastline. You just study it. It's a beautiful study. The ships and the playing the ship war, this great war. If I had time, we'd spend another hour on that war, but we won't do that. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged and the holy covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsaken the holy covenant. You, O king of the Chaldean Empire, are the king of kings, the head of all the kings, is what that means, on earth, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the glory, the strength, and the glory. Do you see it? Take a look. Verse 18. Daniel 2:18. Daniel and his three friends turn to the God of heaven. Verse 18. So they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that God and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever." Verse 28, next page, verse 28. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And we have the verse there. Verse 37, the God of heaven has given. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. The God who reveals mysteries is the same God who controls human history. This is the God in heaven, people. Now, what does all of that tell us? We're not going to study this. This is a doctrine. But this means that he is the God over all that he has created. The God of heaven created all of the earth, all the things under him. That's the idea being. Yes, he's omnipresent. He is omnipresent. But he has a throne. He has a throne room. And his son sits on that throne at his right hand. And that throne is in heaven. This is all through the Bible. We saw it this morning in our 1 Corinthians study. Yes? Anointing, appointing. Same thing. Same thing. Okay. Then to complete the picture of the God of heaven, look at verse 44. You have it on the middle of your page. Verse 44. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. People, this is our God. This is not Allah. This is not Buddha. This is no other. This is our God who sits in heaven. This is his power. And I'm including myself in this. I'm not preaching here. It's a shame that we become discouraged, disheartened, stress, anxiety, depression. If we would just sit back and think, wait a minute. Wait a minute. My God sits in heaven in control. He loves me. He saved me. He has a plan for me. Why am I letting the things of the temporal world upset me so? Why am I doing that? The songwriter that just wrote the song that Judas sang, his wife whom he loved left him. It broke his heart. It almost drove him to suicide. And I don't know the story, I hope some Christians came to him, put their arms around him, and said, "Hey, God has a plan for you." But whatever it was, he came back and realized, God in heaven's in authority here. He's in control. Let's don't let people, our circumstances, our finance, our health, ruin our relationship with, or interrupt our relationship with this God of heaven. He is our God. Please note that it is the same God who gives wisdom and power to the believer, verse 23, and also promotes unbelievers according to his plan, like he does Nebuchadnezzar. Here God promotes Nebuchadnezzar according to his own plan. You, O king, are the king of kings to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom and power, the strength and the glory. It is our God who gives what all men have. Believer, unbeliever, people, whatever you have, don't have, it's given to you by God. He put the whole thing together of who and what we are. He created and designed and created your soul, your countenance, your looks. I don't know. I do not understand if it would have ruined the total plan of God if he had made me 2 inches taller. But he didn't. That's it. I'm stuck. That's the way he planned it. He planned each one of us the way we are. Be content. Get over it, Herman. Be content with who and what you are in Christ. See? He's designed each one of us. Our personalities, our IQs, our everything. Our spiritual gifts. His plan for our lives. We don't take any credit to ourselves. I'm this, I'm that. No credit whatsoever. The kingdom of Babylon, the power, economic, physical resources that he had, the strength, great military empire, the glory, all human glory, glamour, and human prestige that goes with such a kingdom. Verse 38, and wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of the gold. This is what God is going to do, people. Now, I've got a phrase in here. Those who bless you, I will bless. Why is that stuck right in there? Because the rise and fall of nations, of these Gentile nations, a lot of their success is going to be governed how they deal with Israel. What their attitude is going to be with Israel. Now, according to Cambridge Ancient History, that's a CAH, Cambridge Ancient History, James called me, when I, what is CAH? I'm learning all your definitions, but I didn't have that one. That's Cambridge Ancient History. Nebuchadnezzar is probably the greatest military genius in all history. All history. This is prophesied by Jeremiah before Daniel even said it. Jeremiah 27, take a look. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I gave it to anyone I please. That's God's decision, people. Now I will hand all your countries over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. Now, I'm not going to go through the spiritual warfare, but this involves angels. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes, then many nations and great kings will be subjected to him. If, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I, God, will punish that nation with the sword, famine, plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. People, God's in control of the world. You can either try to fight it, try to prevent it, try to change it, or you can just hang on for the ride. Have a great time in this life. The fall of Babylon, the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. The Babylonian or Neo-Chaldean Empire was the strongest, but people, it lasted only 66 years. 605 to 539. I understand the heart, I do. People are trying so hard to hold on to America. Keep America great. Keep it what it was. It isn't. We're no longer Bible-oriented. We're no longer Bible. In fact, we're anti-Bible. We're anti-God. We're anti-morality. We're not just not. We're anti. We're anti these things in our judicial system, educational system, in our homes, in our morals. Start getting your eyes set on what's eternal. Get your eyes on the Word. This is going to be the only answer. People, I don't care if we could bring America back. The America, the people in America and the world, they need this book. They need the gospel. Our young people need this Word. I'm just going to say it. You can send $1,000 to do something for America. You can give $1,000 to help get the Word out to just our 60, 70 young people here. It's up to you. Decide where you're going to put your money. What your money's going to do. You going to throw your money after a falling America? Or put your money in the future. And that's the young people who may hold on to the gospel. I've got it somewhere in here, but I'm just compelled to tell you now, the most important page in any world history book is a table of content. Read it slowly. It's the most important pages in any world history book. And just read the rise and fall of nations, the rise and fall of nations, the rise and fall of nations. And they all had a dream of their utopia, how they were going to do this, how they were going to do that. People, America has been blessed. We got a glimpse. We got a glimpse of truth with the ideal of capitalism and freedom, the laissez-faire system of capitalism. And we've got these things put together. We now have people saying capitalism is wrong, capitalism is evil. These are great businessmen. Gates came out with a big talk against capitalism last week. It's over. Read the history book. Project yourself 150 years from now and just read America, all right, at its time, and then the next nation, and the next nation, to one inferior. That's all it is, people. It's what God is doing. That's why Colossians 2 is so important. Colossians 3. If you have been raised with Him, keep your eyes set on Him in heaven where He sits at the right hand of God. It's time we take our stand, people, on what matters. What matters is Christ. What matters is each other in their relationship with Christ. We all have a sin nature. We're all going to fail. These things are going to happen. We work together in courage to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, the fall of Babylon, the rise of the Medo-Empire, 239 at the bottom of page 6. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Inferior to you. Didn't that just grind you? When someone inferior to you does better than you? I'm smarter than you are. What are you doing getting my job? You dummy. You can't even do anything I can do. You got my job. Inferior. Inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze will rule over all the earth. After you, there will rise another kingdom inferior to you. All glory is fading, people. The Babylonian Empire fell to the Medo-Persian Empire in 539. See this in Daniel 5:30-31. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. See, you're not old when you're 62. You still rule the world. You don't have to be 20 like Alexander. All right? The fall of the Babylonian Empire to one inferior to itself is simple. The most important pages of any history book are the table of content. Read them slowly. The rise and fall of nations, generally to nations inferior to them. And concentrate on the study of why they rose, why they fell. I used to love to read. Just read and read the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. You can learn so much. You can learn so much about what's happening in America from that kind of reading. But the history of man is a history of the rise and fall of empires. We learn one thing from history. Who knows what we learn from history? We do not learn from history. That's what we learn. We don't learn. You can learn all about Rome, and boom, just we can do it. You know what a crazy person is? Thinks you keep doing the same thing over and over and get different results. It ain't going to happen. Okay, where do you think America is on this scale? Where do you think it's on the scale of the rise and fall of nations? You'll have to answer that. And what is so interesting is that each of these nations think they'll last forever. They think they'll bring in a utopia. There's only one nation that will last forever. People, get it into your soul. The millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Verse 39. After you will there arise a nation, another kingdom inferior to you. The Aramaic word translated inferior to you is an interesting picturesque word. The word describes downward, earthward. It's difficult to pinpoint this Aramaic word, for each of these five Gentile nations have various areas of superiority. Take the Medo-Persian Empire. People, we still use medical and mathematics that they developed. They had false teeth in Persia at this time better than George Washington had. And it's just unbelievable. But they were inferior. They're inferior. That's what the Word of God says. The greater will be overtaken by the inferior. First, this does away with human wisdom of evolution. Weakening of leadership in Babylon. God removes kings and establishes kings. People, if evolution were right, we should be getting better. But it's just inferior, 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 inferior. The metals that are used in the statue, remember, inferior. More brittle, more breakable, more destructible. It's just amazing. Oh no, evolution's right. Evolution's wrong from every standpoint you can imagine. Science to history. But we still gonna force it on our young people. God removes kings and establishes kings as per his plan. The man who took Nebuchadnezzar's place, his own son, Evel-Merodach. 2 Kings 25:27. Now it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month and the 27th day of the month, that Evel-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. Jeremiah 25:31. A clamor had come to the end of the earth, because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them to the sword, declares the Lord. Evel-Merodach was as weak as Nebuchadnezzar was strong. He will be killed by his own brother-in-law after just 2 years on the throne. Jeremiah 39:3. Then all the officials... Why am I putting in these verses? Let me tell you why. Mary is told at 13 years old she will be giving birth to the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We study this at Christmas. She went through so many different passages in the Old Testament. She knew the Bible. She was prepared for that. Daniel knows the Bible. And I'm just going to say it, the humanity of Jesus Christ knew the Bible. We're seeing that in the trials of Christ. The wisdom of what he spoke, what verses he pulls out, all this. People, we have to know this book. Got to know it, believe it, and live it. Okay, Jeremiah 39:3. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came in and sat down at the middle gate. Nergal-Sarezer, Samgar-Nebu. You can work your way through them. And all the rest of the officials of the king of Babylon, Nergal-Sarezer, Jeremiah 39:3, will die after just 4 years on the throne. While Babylon was... See, it's just getting weaker and weaker. While Babylon was on the rise and fall, two powers were on their way rising in power. The Medes and the Persians. The breast and the arms of silver of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. In 539... Nebuchadnezzar falls under Belshazzar to Cyrus, the Medo-Persian Empire. Isaiah 45:1-2. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations. By the way, Martha, there's the word anointed. The anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut. It isn't how great Cyrus is. Look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. Again, It is God who removes kings and establishes kings. Now here's the question I'm just going to touch upon for your edification. We won't spend much time here. Was Cyrus a believer in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ? I believe he was. We have many reasons to believe it. One, Cyrus was a vital part of the plan of God for the Jewish people. Daniel 1:21, and God continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Daniel 6:28. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He was good to the Jews, people. It will be under Cyrus that the Jews will return home. Okay? Daniel 10:1. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius, the reign of Cyrus. Then through Ezra, Isaiah 44:28. It is he who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. He declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. That's what Cyrus will say of God. Two, Daniel led Nebuchadnezzar to Jesus Christ. Daniel has personal relationship with Cyrus. Cyrus will appoint Daniel chief administrator of the Persian Empire. And there is every reason to believe that Daniel a witness to Cyrus as to the God of Israel. Three, then of course there's the fact that Cyrus decreed that the Jews were to return to Israel and rebuild the temple. Something that very well could have been this understanding of God's plan for the Jews. It is interesting that while God used Babylon to execute his divine plan against Israel, God blessed Babylon for their treatment of the Jews. Then God used Persian Empire to return Israel to the promised land. And God blessed both these empires for their treatment of the Jews. Let me just point out, if we had time, we go to Isaiah, where God talks to Satan. I gave you the place to bring discipline upon my people, but you abused it. You ruled over them. But you've got to be so careful when God gives you these places of responsibility. Parents over their children, husband over a wife, government over its people. Be very careful how you use what God has given to you. Okay. Now, those who bless you, I will bless, is what we're seeing. And think of the people from the ancient world who will be in heaven thanks to Daniel. And there's three friends, and they're witness of God and our God. There's going to be so many people we're going to meet. When you run out of people that you talk with after a couple of million years, go find some of these. Ask them what it was like in the Medo-Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire. How they did it without Bluebell ice cream. How they did it without this and without that. There's going to be so many people in heaven thanks to Daniel. But it was not Cyrus alone, but King Darius the First. King Darius, 521 to 486. He is mentioned in Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah. And a careful study of these seemed to also indicate that he believed that Jesus in the coming Messiah. For over 200 years, 536 to 200 B.C., the Jews enjoyed great prosperity and influence of the gospel from Nebuchadnezzar to Alexander the Great. To demonstrate God's protection of his people, the story of Esther occurred at this time. What's the book of Esther about? It's about divine providence. I protect my people. I'm with my people. Even though they're not with me, I'm still theirs. I'm still their God. I still function under the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Don't go for any of this replacement theology. That is evil. That is Satan's own lie. Okay. To demonstrate God's protection of the rise of the Empire of Greece, the Greek Macedonian Empire, the belly and thighs of the bronze. Verse 32, the head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, and its belly and thighs of bronze. Daniel chapter 12, verse 39, then another third king of bronze, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth, over the Jews. As recorded in 8:20 and 21, the ram's identity, the ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of the Media and Persia. Remember when he wrote this, these were just little countries. They weren't a big deal. They were just out there rumbling around. He prophesied it. Verse 21, the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, even further removed. Represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. This will be Greece. While the Medo-Persian Empire was weakening, yet another empire was being developed in the west, the Greco-Macedonian Empire. It is misleading to omit the Macedonian part of the Macedonian Greco-Macedonian Empire. Let me show you why. Yes. I'm not sure that I would have a distinction of that right now. Well, all right. They were just the developing areas. They were not an empire. They did not rule areas and dominate and control areas. That would be an empire. Okay? Philip II of Macedonia, most of you know about Philip II, became ruler of all Greece, and he had a beautiful red-headed Olympias wife, had a son named Alexander. Philip was assassinated. Alexander took control of the throne at the age of 20. Cyrus was 62. Alexander is 20. To demonstrate his genius, Alexander overcame an immediate block. Different Greek dialects were spoken throughout all Greece. To solve this language barrier, Alexander was responsible for the development of a common Greek language known as Koine Greek, the same Greek our New Testament is written in. People, if you don't see God's hand in all of history, you're blind. You're blind and you don't want to see it. If you don't see his hand in your life, you're blind. You're blind. See his hand in history. See his hand in your own life. Verse 30. Daniel 11:30, for the ships of Kittim will come against him. That's against the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire. This is Rome. Therefore, he will be disheartened, return, and become enraged at the Holy Covenant, and take action so he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Who will conquer Jerusalem in 64 B.C., Rome. Rome will come into Jerusalem and see, the thing about the time of the Gentiles, they're ruling over Israel. Israel's what this is about. Don't lose that. We can study and have a lot of fun. The Persian Medo, the Greek Empire, I love to study that. And the Roman Empire. But people, it's about the Jews. These are empires that will rule over the Jews. Now, the question is, how are we to live when this is going on? This is the wisdom of Daniel. How to live in a hostile environment. The fall of the Greek Empire and the rise of Rome, the legs of iron. It can be argued that the most important empire is the fourth empire. I'm at the top of the page 13. The fourth empire, for the Bible spends more verses on the Roman Empire, the legs of iron and the feet. Note in verse 40 how it's described. Then there will be a fourth kingdom. Now look at it. As strong as iron. This will be Rome in as much as iron crushes. That's another word, strong, crushes, shatters all things. So like iron, it breaks in pieces, crush and break. And look at the way it's described. Strong, crushes, shatters, breaks, crush, break. This is Rome. The iron legs represent Rome one at the most powerful period. It will be Rome who will crush our Savior on the cross. Yes. Okay, Pax Romana is the law of Rome. Perfect, wonderful, fair law, basically. A fair law that was designed, and that's one of the reasons that Rome was able to spread and maintain so much. They would go into a country like Israel, like Gaul, and they would allow the people to maintain their religion as long as it didn't contradict the Caesar as God. They were allowed to have their own economics, but they were ruled by the law of Rome. That's why the Jews had to turn Jesus Christ over to Rome to be crucified. It was not just the Jews who crucified Christ, it was Rome. It was not just Rome who crucified Christ, it was the whole world crucified Christ. Don't get caught up in all of this stuff. Well, everybody, like Martin Luther, the great Martin, he hated the Jews. They crucified Christ. No, they didn't. The Romans crucified Jesus Christ. They turned him over to the Romans. So, all man crucified our Savior. It was the breakdown that we're seeing this right now Wednesday night. The crucifixion of Christ was the breakdown of two of the greatest systems of law or jurisprudence in history of the Western world. The Jewish system of law, Pax Romana, which was fair in its whole design, broken to crucify our Savior. Does that help a little bit?
Where the Romans, in what they called their empire, were so powerful that there was peace.
Well, their law established, their laws, backed by their military, supported their legal system. And it's that system. And people, that we could get off, it's so beautiful. Rome hated Smyrna and hated Christians because they wouldn't bow down to Caesar. Think about this. Under Rome, you have peace, roads, commerce, safety. Hundreds of years before Roman Empire, all these countries were being, these little countries, being red raided. I mean, raiders would come in, rape the women, take the children, take the wealth, and go off. This was over and over, not when Rome was finally there. You had peace. Why would you not be for Rome? I ask people, why would you not be for America? It allows a non-important, individual to own some land on earth. I own a little plot of land on earth. I have no right to that. America set it up where I could. We have unbelievable... Why would you not love this country? But do you know a lot of people don't, right here in this country? They don't love it. Even people who have things don't love it. Perfect environment does not make you happy. Perfect environment does not make you happy. Adam and Eve had it in the garden, they want it out. You'll have it in the millennium, they want out. It doesn't make you happy. Marrying a perfect, beautiful woman, and I'm going to assume there are those, a perfect, beautiful, is it going to make you happy? It ain't going to make you happy. Marrying a perfectly wonderful man, it isn't going to make you happy. Happiness is in your soul. It's in your relationship with God. But Pax Romana provided an environment that protected people legally, militarily, economically, all these wonderful things. I mean, people, you just, when you hear things like the road that goes from the seven churches in Revelation and all of, you're reading economics of Rome. Think about America. Eisenhower came in and he said, look, I learned something in Europe. You can't move tanks across Europe. We're going to be able to move tanks if anything happens. We're building freeways across America, both ways, all kind of ways. People, this is economics. This helps your economic realm. That's what Rome did. Rome did all these things. Oh, yeah. Oh, infrastructure was unbelievable. Whichever way you wanted to go, north, south, east, west. Yeah. And you saw all the cultivation, all the things going on around it, off the freeways and things. So this is what happens under Pax Romana. And that was their problem with the Israelites, with Jews and Christians. But we're going to learn something great about Pilate Wednesday night. We're getting to Christ before Pilate now, the first Roman trial. And John is only going to mention those two trials before Pilate. He mentions Annas, Pilate, and Pilate. He leaves off Herod. He leaves off the others. We're going to learn about him. Yes. Blossomed all over the world. Freedom. Freedom to spread the gospel. Absolutely. Freedom to spread the gospel. And that's the beauty of freedom. And that's the beauty of why we want to be good to Israel. Just let them rule. Let the gospel spread. Let the God. But you see, people, the Muslims have to destroy the gospel. They have to silence Christians. They have to give capital punishment if you're caught witnessing for Christ in their country. They have to. Satan has to do that. You see, the thing about grace, we're not worried. Grace doesn't need to control. You want it? Here it is. You don't? That's fine. We don't have to make anyone believe in grace. We don't have to fight and argue. We present to you grace. You don't want it? That's your problem. That's your decision. That's the grace and love of God. I'm here. I'm for you. I've given you these things. It's up to you. That's the grace. But when you don't want that, you've got to stop that. You've got to cut it off. You've got to cut off the light. You've got to cut the light out. As long as there's light, people will see there's something else. See, if I say you're saved by faith through grace, and somebody else says you've got to repent to be saved. Well, now, wait a minute. There's something wrong here. You just added another dimension. If I say you are restored from sin by grace through faith, and someone says confession, well, wait a minute, that works. I got to cut that out. That is wrong. That you are filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, that you're saved by grace through faith, I got to cut that out. I got to change that. I got to block that. I don't want that taught. Because as long as someone is saying grace through faith, that means if I'm not teaching that, what I am teaching shouts. My work system shouts. If somebody says it's just grace through faith, and so, no, that cannot be true. Because if I believe that, what I'm saying shouts. So I've got to cut that off. But the gospel is very simple. Grace through faith. You want it? Fine. You don't find. We don't have to make anyone do anything. But through history, even in the Christianity realm, like during the Spanish Inquisition, during when the Roman Church killed people, it got to force people to believe what you want. You don't have to do that. It's up to you. That's the freedom of God. It's the grace of God. It's the love of God. So this is what all this history that we're studying with the rise and fall of these nations, it's to Israel so that Israel will learn about the truth that is there. Now, James, I don't know what we're going to do, but I just feel compelled to stop. We'll put it together some way next week. It'll be your job. So let's close at this point, and it just seems like a good place to end with this point in dealing with these things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, our God, who sits in heaven ruling, we thank you for this great book that just brings us to the reality that we're simply humans who can respond or not. Has no merit on us. The merit is totally you. We praise you, Father, for your control of history. But we thank you for letting us know it, giving us these books, giving us this information. It gives peace to our soul. Our hope is in that stone that's going to crush these empires. That's our hope. Our hope is in the stone that's going to crush the tribulation brought on by these empires. Your Son is our hope. Your Son is our rock, our Ebenezer. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. We praise you for your Son and your Spirit. Father, we do these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.